This morning, shall we turn over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verse 26, reading through to chapter 16, verse 15. Let us hear the Word of God. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. I've chosen particularly as my text, John 15, verse 26, which tells us that the Spirit testifies of Jesus. If this is not so much a summary of what the Holy Spirit does, it surely is an important focal point. Before we get into that, though, and into this specific work that the Holy Spirit does, I want to say a few things about the Holy Spirit himself. That is who he is, his place in the Trinity, and what place he's to be given in our own life. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is this one who came as a rushing, mighty wind at Pentecost, who filled the whole house and everyone in it, who gave men to speak with tongues? That is, to speak fluently in foreign languages which they'd never even studied. Who is this Holy Spirit? We need to know. Negatively, he's not an emasculated power or field of energy. Those ideas are very New Age, but that isn't at all what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit is not merely some mechanical force or mysterious presence. No, the Scriptures make it very clear. The Scriptures declare that the Holy Spirit is a person. And everywhere he's mentioned from Genesis to Revelation, he is always so presented as a person. The Spirit doesn't have a body as we do, and so he's not confined to the same severe restrictions of space and time as we are. Nevertheless, the Scriptures ascribe to him a mind and a heart, a will, a voice. And as we'll come to see, he has a very specific work to do. And if we take seriously everything the Bible says about him, we really can't think of him in any other way. Moreover, he is a divine person. Again, that's what the Scriptures tell us. Now, I won't give you endless texts to prove this. It's really up to the cults who deny that the Holy Spirit is God to prove their case from the Scriptures. And clearly they cannot. And so in the interest of time, I'll give you only two texts which show us beyond the least shadow of doubt the deity of the Holy Spirit. First, we find in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is identified there as God. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back your part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice the Holy Spirit is identified there as God himself. And the second text I want to give you is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, the Holy Spirit is very clearly identified there as the Lord. He is the Lord our God. And what we find as we examine these texts, and there's so many more that we might also look at, is that the Bible does not try to hide this. It doesn't try to cover this over somehow, but it tells us boldly and clearly that the Holy Spirit is God. And if words mean anything at all and truth doesn't contradict itself, the Scriptures cannot and do not teach anything else. But let's carry on from there. Let's go on to a second point. What now is the Holy Spirit's place in the Trinity? How does the Holy Spirit relate to the other persons, the Father and the Son, in the Trinity? Well, what we find as we continue our search of the Scriptures is that the Spirit is one substance with the Father and the Son. Matthew 28, verse 19, for instance, speaks of the name. Notice, not three names, but speaks of the one name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we're not really surprised by that, are we? For if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, and if they're all one God, then they inevitably are going to have one and the same name. But this is where it gets a little tricky for us. Though they are one God, however, one divine being, the persons of the Trinity are repeatedly distinguished one from another. And we find that all through the Scriptures. In Jesus' baptism, for instance, all three persons make their presence known separately and without confusion. The Father's voice is heard coming down out of the heavens. The Son is seen standing at the water's edge. And even as he's standing there, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper." That is someone other than me, that he may abide with you forever. And this is, of course, the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. And what's more, while God consists of three persons, these three persons are equal, fully equal in power and glory. Again, in Matthew 28, verse 19, where we find the Great Commission, we see this very thing. Also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, what we call the benediction, we see the same thing again. All three persons are mentioned here in the same breath, on the same level. They're all given precisely the same honor. Now, how blasphemous would that be were these three persons not one God? And yet it's not blasphemous, because they are one God. Now, is this a little mind-boggling for us? Indeed, it is mind-boggling. How do we understand these things? As we look about us throughout the created order, we don't say anything like this. And yet we realize that right now we're not talking about creation, we're talking about the Creator himself. But it doesn't matter that God's being is incomprehensible to us. Indeed, he tells us in his word that he is incomprehensible to us. So we fully expect that. Why would we expect anything else? What's important here, the fact that we really need to embrace, whether we grasp all the intricacies of this teaching or not, is that God has so revealed himself in his word. This is how God has been pleased to speak of himself, to make himself known. Who God is and what he's like doesn't ultimately depend on our understanding of him. We may not understand very much at all, but ultimately it does depend. We can be sure of this. He is as he reveals himself to be in Holy Scripture. Well, one more thing I should mention regarding the Holy Spirit's place in the Trinity and how he relates to the other persons of the Godhead is that he is said to proceed from the Father and the Son. As the Athanasian Creed puts it, the Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Now that may sound rather strange to us, and yet this is precisely what the Lord Jesus himself has told us as to the order and relationship of the persons within the Trinity. I mentioned John 14, verse 16. Well, let's look also at our text for today, John 15, verse 26. So when the Helper comes, said Jesus, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Notice the Spirit is sent out by the Son, and he goes out from the Father. And so it may be said that he proceeds, in other words, from both. Now the reason this is important is that it shows us something that we might otherwise overlook. Namely, that while the Holy Spirit himself is one with and yet distinct from Father and Son, his work is also one with and yet distinct from the work that they do. There's a difference of the person. There's also a difference of the work that we find here. Now think about that. It's probably easier for us to see how the Spirit's work rather than his person is different from that of the Father and different too, indeed quite unique, when we look at it alongside the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Holy Spirit does is something different. It's his own peculiar work. It's something that is attributed to him in particular. We speak of the Father, for instance, as our creator. And that's what we think, isn't it? When we think of creation, we think of the Father who brought all things into being. We speak of the Son as our Redeemer. He is the one who went to the cross for us. We speak of the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier, the very one who takes this work of Christ Jesus, what he has accomplished on the cross for his people, and applies it to us. Well, that's true as far as it goes, but the Spirit was also very active in creation, and we need to know that. We can't even get beyond Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, before we learn that, how active the Holy Spirit himself was in creation. The Spirit doesn't work independently. He has his own peculiar work, but he doesn't work independently. Where the Spirit of God is at work, all three persons of God are at work. As the Son of God didn't come to do his own will, as he tells us, but he came rather to do the will of the Father, so the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority either. But what he hears, we're told, he speaks according to what he receives as he comes to us from heaven, proceeding, as they say, from the Father and from the Son. There is an order there that we need to recognize. There's a marvelous unity here, but there's also an order. And you know, the more we look at this, the more we think about it, it leaves us speechless. Indeed, it leaves us utterly breathless to think not only that this is the way it is, but that God has been so pleased to reveal these things even to us, mere creatures of the dust. Well, thirdly, what place is the Holy Spirit to be given in our own life? Well, clearly, as God is the one who has been sent to us from the Father and the Son to accomplish Christ's holy purpose, he is to be given the prominent place. We need to remember that. And we're to submit to all his gracious influences and sovereign control. Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And that's a command, by the way. We're commanded in the Scriptures to be filled with the Spirit. Now we need to ask, well, what does it mean exactly to be filled with the Spirit? And how will that manifest itself in our lives? Well, being filled with the Spirit isn't simply an emotional experience that we're talking about. It's yielding to all his holy will. It's submitting with the whole heart to his divine power and absolute authority over us. Do we do that? Is that how we live our lives? Is that what you do? Do you give yourself every day afresh to the Lord in total commitment to live under the Spirit's guidance and control, praying even as the Lord Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done"? I'm not talking about a mere passive surrender here. Let go and let God. I'm not talking about that kind of thing at all. I'm talking rather about a very active and deliberate commitment, diligently pursuing God's will, going after God's revealed will with a zeal according to knowledge, and seeking by his grace to live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Only then will we not quench the Spirit by resisting him. Only then will we keep in step with the Spirit and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How important it is to be filled with the Spirit. It's right here, however, right at this point, that we need to be extremely careful. And so many have been swept into error because they weren't careful enough on this particular point. We are to be filled with the Spirit, beloved, but let our focus be on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, says Hebrews chapter 12. And this is how being filled with the Spirit manifests itself. This is what those people are like, how they live, behave, how we might describe them. These people who are filled with the Holy Spirit are people who are so focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're completely, utterly, and unreservedly devoted to Him. You see, ours is a Christ-centered religion. I don't hesitate for one moment to say that, because that's precisely what it is. God Himself has made it so. This is not in any way to deny the Trinity or to undermine anything of what I've said up to this point. The fact of the matter is that we, congregation, are to focus all our attention and desires on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God reveals Himself. It's in Christ. Only if we are wholly devoted to Him do we honor the Father and the Holy Spirit too. Do you want to honor the Father? You have to honor Christ. Do you want to honor the Holy Spirit? You have to honor Christ. It's important that we see that. Paul wrote the Corinthians. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wow. We might wonder, well, what does God the Father think of that? Paul's going around. He's not going to preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. What does God the Father think of that? Why, I could tell you that's the very thing that He delights in. That's the very thing the Father loves. The one thing the Father wants is for us as His people to delight exclusively in His Son. In John 3, verses 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Now there it is. It's made very clear. The Father has given everything, absolutely everything, to the Son. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, and what does the Holy Spirit think of this? The same thing. Well, he who proceeds from the Father and the Son and has come specifically to serve the Son hold any other view or promote any other end than the cause of Christ and His kingdom? No, that cannot be. Look again at our text. Look at John 15, verse 26. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. This is what He's come to do. He's come specifically to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the Spirit hasn't come to testify of Himself or to absorb our minds in what He does apart from Christ. No. He has come rather to testify of Jesus Christ, to fill our minds with Him, that we might sing the praises of the Lord's Christ for His finished work at Calvary and be wholly devoted to Him. If you want to know why it's so important for us to be filled with the Spirit, here it is. And the Lord spells it out for us so clearly in the Scriptures. It's for this very purpose, that we might focus entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Are you eager to do that? Is that what you read your Bible for? Is it to seek those things which are above, where Christ Himself is? Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit, then all shall see Christ only always living in me. Well, in the time that we have left this morning, I would like to speak further of what it means that the Holy Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here to testify does not mean to teach. We might think that it would, but it doesn't mean that at all. We know that the Holy Spirit does teach us, and the Bible's clear about that. He will teach you all things, said Jesus to His disciples. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will guide you into all truth. All this sort of thing the Lord Jesus did indeed say. So we know that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. But we're really looking at something else here. To testify is something different. It means to bear witness. As a legal term, it has to do with establishing truth in a court of law. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit does, believer. Not only does He teach us, that is, by the Scriptures, He tells us all the things that we need to know. He does do that. But bearing witness by and with this same word in our hearts, He convinces us. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're looking at here. The fact that He is the one who convinces us. He satisfies our desire to know and to know for sure, so that we might with confidence Act upon it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things had certainly become new for me. The rest of the world might have been completely the same, or at least from my perspective, it seemed the same. But I understood that from now on, my own part in the world would have to be radically different from what it had been. Now I knew, too, what Jesus meant in John 10, where he says, I know my sheep and am known by my own. It's one thing, you know, to be known of the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. But for us to be privileged to know him, to have this vital personal relationship with him, that we know ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize who he is, and we feel a love and devotion toward him. What an amazing thing this is. My sheep hear my voice, said Jesus. That is, they recognize my voice. I know them, he said. And because they recognize my voice, because they know me, because they trust me, he said, they follow me. They follow me. Yes, now I realized that along with a great many other people, I had a right relationship with God. I knew the Savior and recognized his voice as he spoke to me through the Scriptures. And it was all the result of what? It was all the result of the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus, establishing, making certain the truth as it is in Jesus, and through faith, making Christ precious to me. The truth had always been out there. The truth didn't change one whit, but now I recognize it. Now I embraced it. What a marvelous work of the Holy Spirit upon the human heart that we should come to look at the truth and find it precious. Unbelievers, you know, often say, oh, you Christians believe the Bible because that's what you've always been taught. That's why you believe it. You just always have been taught that. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. That doesn't explain either how many who have been raised on the Bible don't believe it. Or how many who have just been introduced to it quite recently, perhaps. They believe it instantly and are prepared to risk their very life to defend it. Again, many unbelievers say, well, you Christians believe the Bible because that's what you want to believe. You just believe it because that's what you want to believe. Well, we do want to believe it, all right. We've been made willing in the day of God's power. We didn't want to believe the Bible before, now we do want to believe it. Just as much as the unbeliever wants to believe the lies and bankrupt philosophies that he clings to for dear life. Yes, we want to believe the Bible. But no, that's not it either. That's not why we believe it, just because we want to believe it. That still doesn't explain how the vilest offender, someone in bondage to sin, will suddenly turn around and embrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which formerly he had blasphemed. Now what explains that? There's only one explanation. Only one experience of every true Christian. And that is what the Bible says it is. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. So that when Jesus speaks to us from the Scriptures, as he did before the crowds of old, he doesn't speak as the scribes and Pharisees speak, no. But he speaks now as one who has authority. And perceiving that authority, submitting to that authority, we're inclined to believe and obey what he says. He's persuaded us, you see. He's convinced us. Oh, how wonderful is that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as he testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he binds us to him and increasingly makes Christ Jesus precious to us. We talk of all the good evidence there is to believe the Bible, the fulfillment of prophecy, the working of miracles, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. Many good proofs, and indeed they are, that is good evidence for believing the Bible. And yet, frankly, that kind of evidence does more to assure the weak Christian, someone who has already come to faith in Christ, than to convince any non-Christian. Probably no unbeliever in the world is really going to be convinced by any of that. There is, though, one testimony that is irresistible, and is the very means that God uses to draw and bind sinners to Christ. What is it? It's this. It's the Holy Spirit's own testimony of Jesus to the heart of sinners when the gospel is preached. And as that gospel is heard, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner comes under conviction and is converted, it's because the Holy Spirit has so testified to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for that. What wonderful things God has given us. It's the Holy Spirit who works within us, you see, to will and to do his good pleasure. We would have no part in Christ were it not for the Holy Spirit who has come to us, awakened us, made us willing, has given us to see things, to desire things that we never wanted or cared for before. We're no longer dead and unresponsive to the things of God. We've been awakened. We've made alive. We've been given a desire and a longing for Christ that the unbeliever knows nothing about. This is the work of the Holy Spirit as he testifies to our hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.